I normally take a Sunday afternoon nap. I did not get my Sunday afternoon nap today. So if I seem a little grouchy, or if I happen to doze off, just throw something at me. We'll get back on track. This morning, we had a discussion concerning about the lives that we live and where we build. That's the wrong way to say it. How we build those lives. Because, brethren, the where has already been taken care of. We build on the Lord Jesus Christ, whether we build correctly or incorrectly. That's up to us. That's the how. But the where has been taken care of. God established Jesus as the foundation. And it was pretty plain from what we saw with what Paul wrote that we can either build with gold and silver and precious stone on Christ, or we can build with hay and stubble and wood that gets burnt up on Christ. Either way, we will all stand before Christ and be judged by the eternal, everlasting, unchanging Word of God. In Psalms chapter 90 and in verse 1, the psalmist writes, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations." In class this morning, I did a real quick synopsis of all of the ones that God has sent to man over the years, the thousands of years, to try to get man to turn his will to God's will. And just in the 2 or 3 minutes that we talked about it, we wound up with like over 30. Where God has tried to get man, just, do you understand the direction you're going? Come back to me. God hasn't changed. God is the same consistent, loving God that he has always been, going all the way back to the beginning of time. 1 John 4 tells us that we are to abide to live in God. And when we do that, then God lives in us. There's an old saying that says, if you ever felt like you're not with God, that you're apart from God, guess who moved? Because it wasn't God. God is exactly where God has always been, and he is there with open arms inviting us to come to him. This particular psalm by the scholars is called a psalm of Moses. Well, if Moses was indeed the author of this particular psalm, it makes it among the oldest of all the psalms. And was probably written, as most scholars will speculate, and please take it as such, we don't know, but it was probably written concerning Israel's failure at Kadesh Barnea, from Numbers chapters 13 and 14. And if just to bring to your recall, that was where the spies had been sent into the land of Canaan, and they were to bring their report back. And if you recall, 10 of the spies said, "Oh, we can't go in there. Man, those dudes are big. There are a lot of them. They'll beat us up." 2 of them. Extra credit points. Who were they? Joshua and Caleb. Very good. You all get extra credit for tonight. Joshua and Caleb said, "No, we can do that. We can, because God is with us." And the children of Israel stood with the 10. They were scared. They didn't want to go. And that's a failure. God said, okay, I mean, you get to make your choice. Just understand that every choice that we make comes with consequences. Just as their choice came with consequence. And the consequence was, God said, great. And then you don't have to go into the land of Canaan. You can wander around out here in this wilderness for 40 years. And no one over the age of 20 is going to enter into that land. So none of the men over the age of 20 got to go into the land of Israel. So keep that thought in mind. I'm going to do something a little different than what I normally do in my sermons. Tonight we're going to do what is called an expository sermon. It's where we take a passage, or in this case, a chapter, and we are going to look at it as we go through it and just kind of talk about it. So think of it as a glorified outline. So if you want to outline Psalm chapter 90, hopefully I'll give you enough of the information and tools to do that as we go through the chapter. We want to keep that thought concerning Kadesh Barnea and the Israelites' failure to abide by God's commandment, especially when we get into verses 7 through 11. It seems to give us a deeper meaning of what we're looking at. In Deuteronomy 33:27, the passage that Charles read into our hearing, the eternal God is a dwelling place. Underneath are the everlasting arms. And he drove out the enemy from before you and said, destroy. This is Moses talking to the children of Israel. He said, God was your protector. All you had to do is go and do what he said to do. Drive them out, destroy them, and don't panic because God is going to be with you. It's this kind of faith that sustained Moses. And it's this kind of faith that can sustain you and I. I think it's interesting that the writer of the song, the hymn that we sing, O God, our help in ages past, that's a very old song. If you haven't sang it, don't. But he wrote that song based on what he read in Psalms 90. So we're going to look at this psalm and some of the points that it makes in this particular lesson, beginning in verse 2. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You've always been God. You always will be God. And you are God. You turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood, and they fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass with sprouts anew. And in the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. We're going to take a quick sidelight here. I'm going to step right over here so you all know this is not part of the lesson. It's a discussion on a passage here in verse 4 that gets abused, misused, adulterated, turned upside down and inside out. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by. Brethren, this is not telling us that God thinks of one day as 1,000 years or 1,000 years like one. No. You want to know what this is saying? Time means nothing to God. Take it off the table. It just doesn't mean anything because God's eternal. We're going to have that discussion here in a bit. Time doesn't mean anything. But with that said, then what's the point of illustrating things or describing things in terms of time? And the evening and the morning were one day. If time doesn't mean anything to God, why bother? Well, there is an answer. And the why bother is you and I. Because time does mean something to us. It's relevant in our very short, fleeting lives. One day is important. It's not important to God because God's eternal. A day means nothing. Any more than 1,000 years means something. But it does mean something to you and I. So keep that thought in mind. Whenever you're looking at a description of time in the scriptures, that is a literal description of time for the most part. I mean, there are some prophetic things that are talked about. But when God says Israel is going to be in captivity for 400 years, he's not just throwing a number out there. Yeah, they were in captivity over 400 years. Okay? Back to our lesson. The first point that we want to look at in these verses, 1 through 6, is God's eternality. I have no idea if that's a real word or not, but it functions for what I'm trying to say. God's eternalness and man's frailty. God is forever. He's eternal. Man isn't. We're here like a breath. We're gone. And that's a contrast that is being made. God exists beyond history. We're governed by history. Man has a beginning. Man has an end. As humankind, we have a beginning and an end. And as individuals, we have a beginning and an end. God has neither beginning nor end. Generations come and go. And here is one of the beauties and the magnificence of our God. God is always the same. He doesn't change. He didn't treat man any different 6,000 years ago than he treats man today, or is going to treat man in another 6,000 years if man is still around. In Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 6, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." See, there is a difference. I told you we were going to talk about this concept of eternal. There is a difference between being eternal and being immortal. In Hebrews 13 and in verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, forever. Jesus is eternal. He was there with God in the beginning. Let us create man in our image. John 1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Everything that was made in the beginning was made by him, and nothing was made that wasn't made by him." Man is immortal. Not our physical bodies, but our souls. Man's immortal. Our soul will never die. But God? God's eternal. He has neither beginning nor end. He just is. Remember how God described himself to Moses? When Moses said, "Well, who do I tell them when they say, 'Who sent you?'" And for some reason, that's important to the people. We see in the New Testament that the Pharisees and chief priests and Sadducees came to Christ and asked the same question: "Who sent you?" Remember God's answer to Moses? You tell them, "I am that I am." I did that on purpose. "Sent you." I was trying to put weight behind the fact that God is who God is. And it doesn't change. He hasn't changed. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God existed before the mountains, and in fact, he created the mountains. Now, through faith and obedience through Christ to God's word, God gives you and I the opportunity to become eternally with him in heaven. Or we can choose door number two, and we can become eternally condemned in hell. Those are the only two. You remember that show, Let's Make a Deal, about the doors? Well, think of it this way. There's only two doors, and one of them's open. The door to heaven is open. And Monty Hall comes to you and says, which door do you want? Let me think about it. Seriously? The illustrations that are being used by the psalmist here are to indicate the frailty of man. Man is related to or described as being dust in verse 3. He's talked about as being just a watch in the night, 3 hours long, verse 4. He's talked about a brief flood after a shower. Pretty soon it dries up in verse 5. In verse 5 again, a sleep that lasts but a few minutes long. And in verses 5 and 6, grass that shoots up in the morning, but before evening comes, has been cut down. I think of myself as being a very young old man, or maybe it's a very old young man. Take your pick. We've got some here tonight that are very young people. We've got some that are very young older people. I don't know who the oldest person in the audience is. I don't think it's Mike. Jill says he acts like, oh no. Yeah. Go find the oldest people here, the oldest person here tonight, and ask them, how fast has it gone by? Like that. We tend to think of ourselves as being here for such a long time. I got plenty of time out in front of me. I can kick back and waste time. No. We heard the discussion or the account this morning of a 19-month-old baby that had gone into the hospital twice. Both times, modern-day science and medicine said, no, we think it's just a cold, and was dead a day later. Friends, we don't know. It would be wonderful if God would just give us the promise and said, when you're baptized for the remission of your sins, I guarantee you another 50 years. No, it doesn't happen. In Job chapter 7 through 9, we also see the illustration that the life of man is just but a moment's notice. The idea of man coming from and returning to dust is often seen in the scriptures, beginning with the creation account. We are made in the image of God, but we are made from dust. Our physical bodies will return to dust, unless we happen to be here when Christ comes again, at which point that physical body will be changed into an immortal body, because the immortal soul cannot abide eternally in a mortal body. Paul points that out. And that's kind of explains why you and I need an eternal refuge. We're frail, we're dust, we're creatures of time. And unless we're in a righteous relationship with the eternal God through Christ, we have no future eternally. So as we continue in the psalm in verses 7 through 12, we have been consumed by your anger and by your wrath. We have been dismayed. Keep in mind, referencing back to Kadesh Barnea in Numbers. We've been consumed by your anger and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence, for all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. And as for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For however hard we work in this life, soon it is gone and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury? According to the fear that is due you. So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. That brings us to the second point that we'd like to extract from this passage, and that's God's holiness and man's sins, verses 7 through 12. Israel's rebellion, and not just at Kadesh Barnea, but all the way through their existence, time after time after time, brought forth the wrath of God. God saw the need to punish them for their unfaithfulness and their disobedience. In Numbers chapter 14, beginning in verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people spurn me? How long will they not believe in me? Despite all the signs which I performed in their midst, here's what I'm going to do. I am going to," I think that's supposed to be smite. The S got dropped out. "I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them." Meaning, I'm going to get rid of them. All of these people, they're gone. "And I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they. If it's for me, tell them I'm busy." That does not do away with the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Had God wiped out the Israelites of Moses' time and started over with Moses, which is what he says he's going to do, Moses was also a descendant of Abraham. So the promises would have remained intact. But that's how frustrated and fed up God was with these Israelites. He was ready to start over with Moses. But Moses pled with God on the basis of his own, God's own promises and covenants. And Moses asked God to pardon their sin. But the Lord still judged Israel by causing that older generation to die in the wilderness. Remember? The wages of sin is death. Sinful humans live under the wrath of God. In John chapter 3 and in verse 18, "He who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now, this is a point that gets overlooked, and it's a pretty important point. We all see that the believer, the one who shows faithful obedience, isn't going to face the wrathful judgment of God. Why? Because God has forgiven his sin. And we will not be held accountable for that which God has forgiven and forgotten. Okay? But the one who doesn't believe and by extension, who doesn't obey. John writes that they will have already been judged. You know what that means? There's not going to be any surprises on the day of judgment. And whether you want to take that day as the second coming of Christ or the day that we die and we are all judged, there will be no surprises. Each and every one of us knows exactly where we are at in our relationship with God. We know. You may not know about me, but I do. I may not know about you, but you do. And if I were to drop dead right now from a heart attack, and I stood before my Lord, and He brought out the unchanging standard to judge me, I already know. I know where I stand. There won't be any surprises. That's why they have already been judged. And when man stands before Christ, hearken back to our lesson this morning, the foundation that we're all building on, whether good or bad. When I die and stand before Christ, even if I lived this life as an atheist, denying the existence of God completely, and all of a sudden I'm face to face with Him, boy, you talk about an eye-opener. And there's not going to be any negotiation. There's not going to be any plea bargaining. It's going to be, what was it that you did in accordance to the word? In Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 13, there is no creature hidden from His sight. But all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Do you get what the writer there is saying? Friends, you don't get a choice. None of us do. None of the world does. We have to respond to God through Christ in one way, shape, or form. We will respond to God through Christ and the Word. Human days decline like a sunset, verse 9 of Psalm 90. Our days have declined in your fury, and we have finished our years like a sigh. Pardon me, I said Psalm 90. That's from Numbers 14. Our days are as a sigh. They're so brief. They're so empty. And they pass by so quickly. God tells Moses that you only get 70, maybe 80 years. Well, I heard of a gentleman who just asked to have a Bible study in his home. He's 104 years old. His name's Paul Thompson. If you'd like to meet him, go over to Clovis. That's where he attends. Going to have a Bible study in his home. And I can guarantee you, Paul's going to have some very pointed comments. Because that's Paul. Is that the kind of desire that we have for God and relationship that we have with God? Verse 11 carries an important impact. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? Now, you can understand that term fear there whatever way you want. Some people think of it as being shaken in your boots fear. Some people think of it as a reverent respect fear. I tend to combine the both. I have such a great reverent respect for the power of God that it scares me down to my toenails to think what might happen if I'm not found to be faithful and obedient. because I know what God's promised. The whole idea of giving ourselves to God through Christ and the Word is to try and forestall the fear, the fury, rather, of God. Friends, you don't want to fall into God's hands. You don't want to fall into His wrath and anger. It's not a good place to be. Amongst many, the account that we see at Kadesh Barnea shows that God does not abide unfaithfulness and disobedience. That leads us to the conclusion in verses 11 and 12. And there are practical conclusion. Number your days and make your life count. Recognize that you don't have all that many days. Quick, mathematicians, 365 times 80. What's that, 26,000? Right? That's how many days that God says that man's going to have. Maybe a few more if you're stronger or medical miracles carry that long. Maybe a whole lot less if you happen to be in the way of that drunk driver as he comes flying through the intersection. We don't know. That's not a very long time. We must fear, respect God, and honor Him for whatever brief time that we have while we are living here. And that brings us to the next point. God's blessing and man's yearnings. Found in verses 13 through 17. The psalmist writes, Do return, O Lord, how long will it be? Be sorry for your servants. O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to your children. Let the favor of God, of our God, be upon us and confirm us for the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. Does that kind of sound like our lesson this morning? What we work, the work that we do, is going to be tested by fire. And that test will prove whether that work was in faithful obedience to God or it was not. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Paul understood that the life that we live in this body is for a purpose. We have things that we have to do. But if we have lived our life in this body, if we have built on the foundation of Christ using gold and silver and precious gems, then when we die, what comfort and joy we will have in Abraham's bosom. So Moses prays for the favor of God in verse 13. And in verses 14 and 15, he prays for joy. Imagine facing 40 years of constant wandering and death. Because that's what happened. I have no idea how many of the million or million and a half people that came out of Egypt, of how many of them were older than the age of 20. But they all died. The men did. They all got... So that 40 years of wandering out there, there had to be a funeral every day. Loved ones passing on. because they made the decision to not be faithful to God. Satisfy us in the morning with your mercy. How could there be any joy in that kind of a situation? And yet Moses prays for joy. Moses says, "Meet us each morning, Lord, as we awaken to the new day. Feed us on your word and give us joy in your presence." I think somebody pinched the hose. It's just as important for the New Testament Christian today to start the day with the Lord. Do you? When you wake up in the morning, are you so rushed? I've overslept. I got to jump out of bed, throw my clothes on, grab a bagel as I'm heading out the door, and speed to work. Or do I get up in the morning and I thank God for allowing me to draw breath one more day? And thank God for the blessings and the opportunities that we have today. Every day can be a joy. It can be a blessing. And you want to know who gets to determine that? We do. I make the choice of whether or not I'm going to be grumpy because I didn't get my Sunday afternoon nap. I choose. And don't tell me that I don't have that choice, because here's what I know. If this evening at about 8 o'clock, I still haven't had a nap, and I'm grumpy, and the doorbell rings, and there stands the guy from the show of handing out $1 million, and he hands me that $1 million check, you think I'm going to be grumpy to him? And not a chance, because I will have made the choice. Or do you think when I get ready to walk in the door and open it up, and there stands that little white dog of ours on its hind legs, bouncing up and down, saying, "Hold me, hold me, hold me." I don't kick that dog often. It creates a joy in us because I choose it. But boy, if somebody says something to me a little off kilter, and I fly back at him, again, guess whose choice that is? That's mine. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." How? Right there. Remember the renewing of the mind? And how we transform so that we don't become conformed to this world. We transform out of it. How? By the renewing of our mind. It comes from our class in Romans on Saturday, if you care to join us. I keep getting class plugs in. Have you noticed that, Aaron? Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. Short. They're going to be here and gone. But the things that are not seen are eternal. I can marvel all I want at the Swiss Alps and the majesty of them, or look at the Sierra Nevadas and see the ruggedness and the majesty of them and go, "Wow!" But they're all going to be gone. Remember Paul's statement in Romans 8? "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Most of us have had children. And most of us remember the pain of raising those children and the difficulty of the teenage years. And brethren, let me tell you, when they give you grandkids and great-grandkids, it's worth it. Don't take them out now. Be patient. Because it gets better. Our next point is that Moses longs and prays for God's favor in verse 13. He wants to see God's power work on behalf of the people. And historically, of course, this referred to Israel's possession of the land of promise. We don't see any glory of God while Israel was wandering in the wilderness. And you're probably thinking, well, Gil, that statement kind of came out of nowhere. What do you mean? Well, let me see if I can try and illustrate it. I find it interesting that Moses equates the glory of God to God's blessing of the people. Moses prays for joy. And he prays for God's work to be done. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, and the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we saw his, the Word's glory. The glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. God's glory is seen in the things that get accomplished in his name. Christ came, and in Christ we could see the glory of God. Did you connect up the dots with what I just said there? I tried to be a little bit obscure with it, hopefully. What I just said is this. When you go out and you work for God and do the things that he has asked you to do, being faithful and obedient, then in your efforts, God's glory is seen. Think about that. Wow. And ultimately, Moses prays for God's blessing. And in 1 John chapter 3, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it didn't know him. Now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is, as a son of God. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Moses said, "Teach us to remember our days, Lord. Help us to live every day for Jesus Christ with your wisdom." I said Moses said that. I apologize. John said that. Psalm 90 presents to us a summary, if you will, of how God deals with his people and what the possibility can be for you and I. Friends, our lives in this world can be one of peace and serenity. We can live our life for God through Christ. That doesn't mean we're not going to have problems in this world. We are. God doesn't promise that those go away. But what God does promise is that when we live for Him, give ourselves to Him, that we no longer have to bear the burden of sin. The penalty of eternal damnation, eternal separation from God. That burden will get lifted. And on the scale, there's not a problem, trial, difficulty in this world that even comes close to equating to condemnation eternally. Because you're only here for 24,000, 25,000 days. Whoopee. Make the most of it so that your days count. God wants to help. God says, I've given you every scripture you need to live your life complete, able to do every good work. God says, my arms are open. Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. God says, I don't want anybody anywhere to perish. So I sent my son Jesus to die for you. Do you believe that? When the eunuch asked Philip what he had to do to be baptized, Philip said, hey, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? The eunuch says, yeah. He says, let's go. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Well, if you do and you want to be baptized, let's go. It's right here. We only have to walk about 15 feet. If having made that step, and somewhere along the way you've wandered off, you have the opportunity, just like our sister Doris did this morning, to say, you know, God, I'm ready to come back to the fold. I've wandered away for too long. I'm ready to come home. Will you accept me? And God promises that He will. That's the Lord's invitation. And if you're subject to it, we would invite you. Amen.